You know, a very significant event took place in the last year of sports. In fact, it made the ESPYs award this year as the greatest team accomplishment. The Boston Red Sox finally won the World Series again. What most people do not realize is this. It was actually the sixth time that the Boston Red Sox have won the World Series. And many of you saw all the big hoopla that was being made about reversing the curse. 1918 was the last time in which the Boston Red Sox won the World Series. It had been a very long time since they had done that since. In 1918, when the Boston Red Sox won the World Series, it was the fifth time that they had won it. But 2 years later, the owner of the Boston Red Sox decided to do something that sports enthusiasts and those who have no clue or desire to keep up with sports have now since called the curse of the Bambino. In the year of 1920, the owner of the Boston Red Sox sold Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees. What we look back now and say, absolutely insanity to take the finest baseball player that may have ever lived, but definitely of his era, the greatest baseball player there is, and trade him to your rival across the way. The Boston Red Sox won their very first World Series this last year since 1918. Since then, the New York Yankees, who received George Herman Ruth, who we know as Babe Ruth, won 26 World Series. The New York Yankees won 26, the Boston Red Sox, zero in that time span. All throughout the years, the fans of the Boston Red Sox have exclaimed this one statement, reverse the curse. In other words, take what happened with George Herman Ruth, Babe Ruth, and let's reverse it somehow. I looked up the word curse this week. This is the definition out of the dictionary. An evil or misfortune that comes in response to imprecation or retribution. When we think of the word curse, we think of some type of spiritual incantation that maybe some dark, evil warlord or warlock might pronounce. But by sheer definition, the word curse is this. Because of something that we've done, there is misfortune or retribution that occurs because of it. They sold off the best baseball player who may have ever lived in 1918, and they claimed that they were cursed. That because of that ill fortune and that horrible decision that they made, they did not win the pennant or the World Series again until this last year. In fact, the Boston Red Sox made it back to the World Series four times since 1918 to lose every one of those World Series in Game 7. So close, yet so far away, the curse of the Bambino was broken this last year. What's interesting about the curse of the Bambino, which, by the way, Bambino was Babe Ruth's nickname. The curse of the Bambino is interesting because of this. Everybody in Boston knew the problem. Everybody went around, they weren't saying, well, maybe it's the management. Well, maybe it's the players. Well, maybe it's this. Well, maybe it's that. If you ask somebody why have the Red Sox not won the World Series since 1918, every single person would say the curse of the Bambino. Every one of them said the reason that we have had this ill misfortune on our lives is because we did something we should have never done back in 1918. As simplistic as it was to define the supposed curse of the Bambino, today in Malachi chapter 3, God speaks about a curse that has fallen upon many people's lives. And he says, much like to the Boston Red Sox, the answer or the solution is pretty simple. You can narrow it down and you can find out what it is. Beginning in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. It says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Let me pause right there. What God is telling the people is this. You have departed from me in an area of life. If you will get back on track with me, everything will be okay. If you do not, it will not. Pick up in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Listen to God. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What God tells us in Malachi chapter 3 is this. He says that there are some of you out there who are dealing with and living every day of your life with a curse upon your life. Now, by strict definition of curse, that means there is misfortune, there are retributions, there are areas in your life that could be better if you were not under a curse. And what God simply lays out is this. He says, I require one thing to break this curse. If you want one simple area of your life to change everything around, restore unto me the tithes and the offerings. Maybe one of the most simplistic answers to our spiritual rebellion and misfortune, but one of the most difficult things to do. God says, you have been cursed with a curse. You know, some of you have heard this joke, and it comes in many different fashions. Three men sitting around a table, and they're discussing tithing. They're discussing giving, how they give of their financial resources to the Lord. And they're all discussing, what method do you use? And one of them says, well, I use the line method. What I simply do is this. I draw a line in the middle of my living room, and I throw up all my money. Whatever lands on the right side, I keep. Whatever lands on the left side, I give to God. The second guy says, well, I use the circle method. I draw a circle on the floor. I throw all my money up in the air. Whatever lands in the circle, I keep. Whatever lands on the outside, I give to God. They turn to the third guy. He's kind of chuckling. They said, well, what method do you use? He said, I use the gravity method. They said, well, what is the gravity method? He said, I take all my money. I throw it up in the air. Whatever God wants, he just keeps. See, the problem is when it comes to the issue of giving, when it comes to the issue of tithing, you can postulate, you can speculate, you can philosophize, falsize, you can ever eyes and ism you want. But God lays out, there's a pretty simple plan here, folks. He says, bring all the tithe. The word tithe simply means this, 10%. It doesn't mean a line. It doesn't mean a circle. It doesn't mean gravity. It doesn't mean, well, I think this and I've heard this. It's one of the most simplistic concepts in the world to understand. 10%. There's no fudging up. There's no fudging down. It's this. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring them all. Not part, not some, all. George Barnum, Christian statistician, has just written a new book entitled Revolution. And in his book, what he purposes is basically that we've decided to do church more like America than like the Bible. And he says there has got to be a revolution take place. We've got to change some things. And he says that one of the things that we've got to do is start getting on God's standard and not man's standard. According to his statistical analysis of surveying, 70% of regular church-going folks in America claim that they tithe. When he did the research, he found out only 8% of them really did. 70% of us claim, I do this, but really only 8% of us do. Let me tell you what that tells me. In this very room, those who are listening on the radio, those who will watch us on TV, just by statistical averages, 90% of us are under a curse. 90% of us are dealing with ramifications and implications in our life that might not have to occur. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The last 2 weeks in the Myers family has lasted about 2 months. Some of you have had those kind of weeks in your life. It's been a rough time. There's been illness. There's been complications. There's been a lot of stuff that's gone on in our life this last 2 weeks. But I'm going to tell you what. One of the greatest pieces that the Myers family's had is this. I can go to bed at night and say I'm not cursed. I can go to bed at night and say it's not because I robbed God. It's not because I tried to do it on my own terms. It's not because I tried to cheat God. See, when misfortune or ill repute, or as the definition says, retribution, comes upon your life, there's one of three options that are taking place. Either one, the devil is tempting you. Number two, God is trying to refine you. Or number three, God is whooping you. That's good old Southern theology, isn't it? Book of Hebrews says this, that when we as believers get off track, like our own very children, we nudge them, ever so biblically, into walking the way that they should. I'm going to be honest with you. When it comes to Malachi chapter 3, There is not a day or a problem that comes up in our home where I have to think, well, you know what? I wonder if this is because we're robbing God. I wonder if this is because we're not being faithful in our giving. I wonder if this is because of our selfishness and our greed. It never crosses our plate at our home. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most comforting thoughts you can have. It says here that if we rob God, we are cursed with a curse. 90% of us in this room are cursed right now. But just like the Boston Red Sox, it's time to reverse the curse. The Boston Red Sox thought that the problem was the curse of the Bambino. Whether it had been or not, it doesn't matter. The reality is this. The curse that you're dealing with can be reversed today. It's not something that you've got to wait till next season. You don't have to wait till next month. You don't have to wait till next year. God basically says, here's how you fix it. Bring all the tithe. Now, I mentioned to you the word tithe simply means 10%. And I think sometimes we read a little too little into this passage. It obviously is dealing with finances. It's obviously dealing with the blessings of finances that God has given in our life. But it says all of the tithe. All of it. Any of y'all ever tried to tithe your time? Uh-oh. See, for some of you, it's easy to give 10% of your money. It's hard to give 10% of your time. How about your talents? How about giving 10% of your talents to the Lord? See, when it comes to our time, when it comes to our talents, when it comes to our treasures, the easiest one to give is of your treasures. Because all that requires is a check or an envelope or whatever that may be. But I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you in this room are under a curse, not because of finances, but because of your time. You've got time for hobbies. You've got time for this. You've got time for that, but you don't have time for God. Guess what, folks? You're under a curse. Some of you are under a curse because of your talents. You'll use your talents on the job. You'll use your talents with your friends. You'll use your talents in your social clubs. But by golly, when you get to church on Sunday, I'm tired. I'm not using my talents. You're cursed. God says bring all of the tithe. That means all of you. 10% of you. 10% of your time. 10% of your talents. 10% of your treasures. See, one of the blessings in my home is this. When we read this passage, we can smile. But the reality of the matter is at least 90% of us, and if you want to include treasures and talents, I bet we get upwards of 99% of us in this room are cursed. There is retribution upon our life that need not be there. Now, I want you to look at what God says the purpose of this is. Why tithe? It's a great question, right? Why do it? He says, so there might be meat in my house. In other words, back in the Old Testament days, this was, they would actually bring physical meat. They would bring animals for sacrifices and such. This is the way in which the priestly line was fed. This is the way in which they would help the poor, et cetera, et cetera. But let's be honest. One of the reasons, if not the reason, of which we give of our time, we give of our treasures, and we give of our talents, is so there would be spiritual meat in this house. Whether it be East Boonville Baptist Church, whether it be another local church, whether it be the church at large, the reality of the matter is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being hindered because of our greed. We're cheap, not poor. I want to say that again. We're not poor, we're cheap. We don't want to give of our resources. We don't want to give of our time. We don't want to give of our talents. We want to save that for us. Folks, the gospel is being hindered because of our cheapness and our greediness. And God says, if you want to do it, you will be cursed. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. And young people, I'm going to speak to you because I started tithing when I was your age. I've mentioned this before when I was mowing yards. This is how I worked it out. I said, God, every 10th yard, you get the cash. Never failed. The most lucrative yard I had always landed number 10. Every time. Never failed. But you need to establish that pattern now. 10% of the little time you've got and 10% of the little money you've got is a lot easier now than when it gets to be extreme. But I'm going to be honest with you, particularly in the days of preparation, adults, this goes for you as well. There's that time in a teenager's life, in a college student's life, where they hopefully spend a lot of time on academics. Hopefully. Hopefully they spend a lot of time in talents, whether it be musical, sports related, whatever it may be. But I'll be honest with you, coming from a former baseball player, you take away a tenth of your time in the batting cage and give it to God, He'll make you a better hitter. Say, what? I'm here to tell you something. God can do more with 10% than you can do with 90%. It's plain and simple. You can go in the batting cage all day. You can go get in the algebra books all night. And you can burn that midnight oil. But I'm here to tell you, you've got to give to God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. John Wesley, one of the original founders of what we know as the Methodist denomination. An incredible, incredible man of God. He was on a trip to the United States once. And they were giving him his itinerary for the next day. They said, well, at 7 o'clock, you're going to have this meeting. At 8 o'clock, this meeting. 9 o'clock, I mean, the whole day just went on and on. It was way into the night. John Wesley commented to the group that was hosting him. He said, well, he said, then I guess I better get up real early in the morning. And they said, oh, no, Mr. Wesley, you need to sleep as late as you can. You need all the rest that you can get. You need all of the energy that you can gather. Sleep in till about 6 or 6:30. We'll come get you so you have all the rest that you need. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, God's got so much on my plate tomorrow, I need to get up even earlier and spend more time with Him. What John Wesley was communicating was this. If you've got a lot on your plate, then you need to spend a lot of time with God. He said, if you're dealing with a lot with your finances, then you need to take care of finances with God. In other words, you go to God first, go to the world system second. His purpose was that the gospel would be propagated. Do you realize that 99%, and that's not a made-up statistic, 99% of all Christian financial resources exist in the United States of America? Folks, we got it. God has blessed us with more stuff and funds, we could overly fund the gospel. The reality of the matter is we've underfunded it because of our greed and our cheapness. He said the purpose was so that meat would be in his house. Listen to what he says next. Prove me. Test me. Now, folks, that's an interesting comment by God. Here is the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, basically saying, hey, buddy, you're cursed. You've got a problem in your life that you need reversed. There's a situation that the reason that there may be, not that they're guaranteed is, there may be misfortune in your life because of this. Reverse it. And I'm going to make you a promise that we'll get to in a moment that the windows of heaven will pour out. What he says is this, prove me. Test me. Let me give you a very crude, crass, and pretty unrelated illustration. That's like God Himself standing at the betting tables in Las Vegas saying, put it on black 22, it hits every time. Now that's a language, unfortunately, most of us understand. What God's basically saying is this, if you will entrust me all of the tithe, I'll take better care of you than you could ever dream about. It will hit every time. Prove me, test me. You know, there's only one other time that I can find in Scripture where God says, prove me or test me. It's back in Isaiah chapter 7. The Israelites were on their way to captivity. They were struggling. They didn't have a leader. Everything was going bad. God comes to those who are leading. And He says, ask me for a sign. Ask me to do something that only I can do. And the leaders of Israel go, oh, no, we're too humble to ask for a sign. That would be wrong. That would be false. And God's saying, hello, I'm telling you to ask me. But because you won't ask me, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Here is the sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to the Messiah. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. In other words, the only other time that God said, test me or prove me is when He promised the Messiah. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. 800 years later, there was a baby born in a manger. Lived a sinless life, died on a cruel cross, came up from the grave 3 days later so that we might be saved. The only two places where God says, test me, is when it comes to salvation, when it comes to tithing. They're interrelated. He says, test me when it comes to salvation, He came through. He says, test me when it comes to tithing, and it will come through. Prove me, He says, the Lord of hosts. Listen to what He says He'll do. I will open the windows of heaven. That's interesting. There's only one other place in Scripture that the windows of heaven opened up. Oh, there's time where it says opening a window to heaven. There's a time where it says opening a door to heaven. But the actual phrase, the windows of heaven only occurs one other time in the Bible. It's back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and Genesis 8, 2, about the same event. It's what we know as Noah's flood. The situation we know as Noah's flood, there's Noah, Mrs. Noah, his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws, and a bunch of animals sitting on a big boat. Well, they're not on it. They're in it. Preposition makes a big difference. They're in that big boat. The door shuts. And when it began to rain, the Bible records in Genesis 7:11 that the windows of heaven opened up. Now, folks, there's never been a rain before or since like Noah's flood. Never. In fact, the Bible gives commentary that God will never do it again in that manner. It's never rained like it rained then. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in some serious, serious rainstorms. I have personally lived in, I don't mean around, two hurricanes. I've been there when they hit shore. No fun. I've seen raindrops the size of golf balls. I know what it looks like. The worst rainstorm I've been in outside of a building, I was in high school. I was in a golf tournament. It rained so hard, I could barely see about 15 to 20 feet in front of me. But I'm going to tell you what. Drops of water isn't pouring. When you pour water, it's an endless stream. So when it says back in Genesis that he opened up heaven and poured out the water, it wasn't a light sprinkle. It wasn't a thunder shower. It wasn't even a hurricane. It was a rain like we've never seen rain before. And this is the promise. He says, prove me, test me, do this. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out on you. In other words, he's promising a blessing no man can give. He's promising a blessing a financial counselor cannot give you. He's promising a blessing that may not come in the form of finances. You know, I spoke with someone here today this week who told me about this week that his wife called him. And when she called him, she told him that their air conditioner in the middle of our summer heat was pouring water all at the bottom. He thought it was going to be about a $4,000 or $5,000 expense. When all was said and done, it was just a small tube that needed to be repaired. Now, I bring this up because I know that this individual tithes of his treasures, his talents, and his time. And folks, when you're looking at a $5,000 bill and you get a $50 one, that's called a blessing. See, sometimes blessing isn't what you get. It's what you don't get. You know, my wife and I have been married 9.5 years. It'll be 10 years in March. And unfortunately, we've had illness in our family lately. But I'm going to tell you something. I've had one prescription in 9.5 years. That's it. Now, I'm a little stubborn. I'll be honest with you. I'm not the first one to pick up a pack of pills and to take them. But I'm going to tell you, health is a blessing. You know, Amy Grant, early in her days of music, sang a song called Angels Watching Over Me. And in the process of that song, she talks about being late or delayed to an intersection. Little did she know if she'd been there on her time, it would have been fatal. Folks, blessings aren't just what you get. Sometimes it's what you don't get. And I'm just here to tell you, there's been a lot in my life that I should have gotten that I never got. And that's called a blessing. I had a blessing in my life this week. I had a meeting that some of you know about back in the Dallas-Fort Worth area about a project that you'll hear about later here at East Boonville Baptist Church. There was a group of 10 men gathered in that room. They told me ahead of time, they said, now, Jeff, here's the thing we want you to pray about. We want you to pray that this one man shows up. This man is a mover, he's a shaker, and if he gets on board, all the other nine will follow right behind him like ducks. This is the man you need to pray shows up. Well, when there's a man with that much power and that much influence, it scares me. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, who is this guy? I walked into that office building in North Dallas Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and the man was my former Sunday school teacher. That's a blessing. It didn't come with any money. It didn't come with any position. It didn't come with any power. I'm not richer. I'm not wealthier. But I'm going to tell you what, I had some information to share with some guys that became a whole lot easier. That's a blessing. God arranged things in my life years ago that he put together. And he said, son, I'm going to bless you because you're not cursed. Folks, blessings don't just come in the form of money. They don't just come in the form of status. This isn't where God says, give me 100 and I'll give you 1,000. That's not what it's saying. God's saying, give me a tithe and you may never get the bill. That's what it's saying. The curse can be reversed. It says that the windows of heaven will open up. And listen to this. A blessing will be poured out. Now, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't want to be blessed. I mean, think about it. Blessed or cursed? Which one do you want? We'll pick blessed every time. Listen to the definitions for the word blessing. To invoke divine care. You want God to take care of you? Get rid of the curse. You want God to watch over you and protect you? Get rid of the curse. The second thing is this, to confer prosperity. That's what blessing means. Now, let me warn you, unlike the guys that you will see on TV that are going to promise you a tenfold blessing if you give to their specific orphanage in some town that probably doesn't exist. In the book of 3 John, verse 2, it says, I pray that you will be blessed with wealth, but not above your health. In other words, it says this, the God's more interested in the well-being of your soul than he is your pocketbook. Folks, that's a blessing. Prosperity is not just finances. The third definition of a blessing is a treaty of peace. A treaty. In other words, two parties come together and they sign an agreement that the two of us are walking step by step with each other. There is no infractions between us. You want to walk in peace with God? Or in opposition to him. Folks, that's a no-brainer. And I'm going to be honest with you. What we're dealing with today, it is absolutely, and I pardon the word, but it's the truth. It is insane to walk out today and say, I'm not interested in it. It is insane to say, I'm not interested in proving God. It is insane to say, I don't want divine care in my life. It is insane to say, I don't want prosperity in my life. And it is insane to say, I don't want to have peace with God in my life. That is insanity, which leads to a curse. I mentioned that says the windows of heaven would open up. You would receive a blessing. Listen to the last phrase. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Not room enough to receive it. Now that communicates all kinds of thoughts. That means that when God gives, and God's blessings aren't necessarily financial, but when God gives, he gives on such a level we cannot comprehend. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, unto him who is able to do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. See, what we think is a large request is but a small nominal thought to God. What we think is a large sum of money, he looks as chump change. What we see is a large request of favor. He sees it's just a small act of providence that has to be put together. What you see as big, he sees as small. He says here, I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing. There is not room enough to receive it. He says, I'll do stuff in your life that will make your head spin. I'll do stuff in your life that the world will literally look back and say, what is happening with them? You know what that does? That gives you an incredible testimony, is what that does. That gives you a testimony to say, God has opened up the windows of heaven in my life. That does not mean you'll become more wealthy. It does not mean that you necessarily will cease being sick from whatever it is that you're dealing with. But all I know is this, that if we do not tithe, we're cursed. If we do tithe and there is misfortune on our life, either Satan is tempting us to give up or God is trying to refine us into something greater. You are cursed with a curse because we've robbed God. We've taken of our finances. We've taken of our time. We've taken of our resources. We've taken. And all God has ever done is give. You know, it's interesting. By the way, next week, we may not have anybody here, but we're going to pick up on verse 11. Today was reverse the curse part one. Tomorrow or next week's going to be reverse the curse part two. If you like the story about the Boston Red Sox, come back next week. We're going to talk about the Chicago Cubs. A group of people who hadn't figured it out yet. They hadn't figured it out yet. But here's the conclusion of this. If you're cursed this morning, repent. Repent. You know, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, it says this about Jesus. It says that because Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again, the curse of sin and the punishment and the retribution of hell thereof has been lifted. Did you know if you're here this morning, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you're under a curse. By definition, curse, misfortune or evil that comes as retribution, you realize that if you continue the path you're going and you do not give your life to Jesus Christ, there is going to be a misfortune come upon you called hell. It will happen and it will exist. We'll take it up a stage, kind of like the video did. There are some of you here this morning, you've given your life to Jesus, but you've never followed in biblical baptism. You've never made a public statement to the rest of the world saying, this is who I am and this is whose I am. I'm here to tell you, there's retribution that comes with that. You won't grow to the point where you need to grow. Your Christian life will never get to the level that it needs to get because you haven't taken that first step of obedience. Most of us in this room have taken step one of salvation, have taken step two of baptism, but we haven't taken that third step of giving all the tithe. Folks, it's time to reverse the curse. And the only way to reverse is to repent, which means go from the way that you're going, turn directions, and go back the opposite way. The resolve or the answer to the curse is so simple. Unlike the curse of the Bambino, you can't go back to 1918. You cannot go back to Babe Ruth's life. You cannot go back to the people that did that deal because all of them are dead. That's one of those things you can't reverse, so to speak. But when it comes to this issue, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, it can be reversed. You have to repent. And when you repent, God's Word promises that the curse will be lifted. Folks, let's reverse the curse this morning. Let's pray.